Luke chapter 21 this morning. As we continue our series in the book of Luke, glad you're here and looking forward. Do you know next Sunday it is supposed to be 20 degrees warmer than it is today? So now, you know, we know how that goes too sometimes, don't we? But we're going to trust the Lord for great things. And as I already mentioned, it really would be almost a sin for us not to be praying for this men's stakeout. We have the idea that, well, we have this great sign up. Well, how many of you know that sometimes people don't show up and sometimes things don't go the way? Would you pray for me that I come up with the right message for the stakeout? And it would be a sin not to invite other men to come to this, especially men who are needy. And we all know them. And so I hope that you'll be a part of that. I also want to tell you, when I was up in Pittsburgh this past week, I sat down with my son for 2 hours, and I've brought like 8 or 9 brand new songs back for us. They're not brand new. They'll be new to us. And we'll be in the next few weeks start singing some new songs. And what we do is we start singing them on Wednesday nights as we record them so that some folks know them. Now, some of them you're going to know, or many of you are going to know. But we're going to start infusing some more new music. You know, the last song we sang, we probably brought in a year and a half ago. We're going to be bringing in some more music. And, you know, not all new music is bad music. And, you know, I know a lot of it's junk, but believe it or not, some of the books in your hymn book are or some of the songs in your hymn book are junk. Now, you think that's blasphemy. That's not inspired. This is. And a lot of bad doctrine sometimes. So we're going to be doing some things with that. I'm excited. Luke 21 in your Bibles. We are going to read the first 4 verses. And we will actually look back at chapter 20 to get a little more context here in the message. But I hope this will be a help. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the one in front of you to borrow it. And if you want a Bible, we have Bibles, and we're more than happy to give them to you. Luke 21, verse 1. And he, being Jesus, looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. This morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, Watching and Weighing. Watching and Weighing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for just your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for the folks that are here. Lord, we do pray for the many away and many sick. And Lord, I guess maybe even the greatest prayers ought to go to those who could have been here and chose not to be. Lord, I pray you'll help them and encourage them. And as we learned in our adult Bible class, how important each and every person is to this place. So Lord, I just ask you to work in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you realize one of the great truths, when a person gets saved, we are saved in an instant. The minute we repent from our sin and we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're saved. The Bible says we are sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is called the earnest payment, the down payment for what's going to come, which is going to be our glorified bodies when we see Jesus. Okay? But salvation is instantaneous, but sanctification is lifelong. Sanctification is us becoming more like Jesus. God will use circumstances in our lives to mold us, and many times they hurt, to help us become more like Jesus. But as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and as we read the Word of God, what else is going to happen is we're going to realize something. The things that are important in this world are not that important in heaven. And the things that are really important in heaven are not necessarily, in fact, most of them are not important in this world. And so as we come to this scripture, we're going to see something very interesting. You know, I have found, I was saved at the age of 23. Now I'm the age of 61. So in October, I will have been saved 38 years, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm still finding my thinking needs to change. And certainly this portion of scripture helps us understand that. That there is something going on that Christ wants us to see here. Now, let me just give you a background. Christ has just had a tough day. Now, when I say tough, I mean he was probably tired after this day. Because if you remember in Luke chapter 20, it was a bunch of questions that Christ was answering. He had disciples and followers there, but the crowd was building against him. And these questions that were being asked were questions that were meant to trick him. So he's answering these questions, and he's about to leave the temple. Or he's on the process of leaving the temple for the last time until he is crucified. He's leaving the temple, and something gets his attention. Now, his disciples are with him, and there's probably some other people listening too, but he's walking out of the temple. He's going, the outer court is where the offerings were taken. So he's heading out, and he's taken aback by something. Something that probably most people wouldn't have noticed. It was two people giving their offerings to the temple. One was a rich man. Very rich man. We'll get into details here in just a little bit more. Just a little bit later. And then there was a widow. The rich man put a lot in the offering. The widow put in the very minimum that the Old Testament allowed to be given as an offering. But Christ's response to those two offerings is probably completely different than what you and I would have expected. Again, because what's important in heaven might not be what people consider important here. And as we go through this story, by the way, if you're sitting there saying, oh, he's going to talk about giving, first of all, you know I rarely preach about it. Number two, it's the next thing in the scripture. And thirdly, if that's all you get out of this message, you missed it. Is it a part of it? It absolutely is. But there's something far greater here that I want you to see. I want you to notice, first of all, in this portion of Scripture, what Jesus watched. What Jesus watched. In verses 1 and 2, we see it. It says, and he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. Now, in the temple, believe it or not, there were 13 different boxes that you could give offerings. Okay, one was for the tax. The tax was given to help keep up the temple. It was used to keep it up. By the way, when you give, that's a large part of what it goes to for the church to function. There were offerings that were given to pay for sacrifices. Frankincense which was a sweet gum that was put on things. There was one for frankincense. And 13 different things that it was. And they were shaped like trumpets. These boxes were shaped like trumpets. Think of the, what do you call the big part of the trumpet? Whatever it is. You drop it in, and then it would get narrow, and then it would get wide again. So they called it trumpets. Here's what I thought about. I thought about the, maybe I'm dating myself, but when you would give the toll at the toll booth, you know, when you, they had the baskets there, well, that was real wide. Well, it got narrow. Why? So you couldn't put your hand down there and take it out, right? That's kind of what they were like. So they were called trumpets boxes, if you will. And what we see here is what Jesus watched was offerings. A few days before his death, he's tired and he watched with interest just to see what was going on. And in the midst of a difficult day of questions, he finds a ray of sunshine in all of this. It comes from the actions of a poor widow. And actually, those two words are repetitive, poor and widow. Because back in their days, there was no Social Security. There was no government subsidies. There was no food banks. There was nothing like that. The family was expected, and if there was no family, she just went off people's mercy. And so this poor widow gives this offering. And he saw a woman by her offering, listen, who knew God and loved God and responded accordingly. You look at that and you'd say, well, how do you see that? Well, we're going to see. But see, this isn't just about an offering. What Jesus watched was not just an offering. What Jesus watched was an opportunity. You see, it was bigger than just giving an offering. It was an opportunity to show God how much she loved him. And every day, God gives us opportunities to show how important he is to us. Maybe it's a kind word when somebody doesn't deserve it. Maybe it's a divine interruption that we allow to happen. I remember one time, we were on our way home. It was Emily and I. It was after a midweek service. Obviously, it's late. It's probably around 8:30 or so. And the car in front of me, we're near Renz Mill Road, headed towards Smithfield, and a deer runs out, and the guy hits it. And man, the deer spins and goes in, and he then turns off onto Renz Mill Road. There's a little spot there to check the damage. And I said, Emily, we're going to stop by and see this guy, see how he's doing. We stop by, come to find out, minimal damage. It was all, what do you call it, cosmetic damage. Probably going to need a new bumper. But he really did dodge a bullet, if you were, or dodge a deer, however you want to look at it. But at the end, I said, here, I'd like to take a track. I'd like to invite you, you know, to our church. I'd like you to, and I said, do you live in the area? And he told me where he lived. And I said, well, it's not too far. Come on. And he stopped. And he said, I really appreciate you stopping. And I said, well, here's the thing. He told me where he was going and he was going to have a little bit of time. I said, would you promise me you'll read that? And he said, I promise you I will. I appreciate you stopping. Well, I don't know for sure that he did, but here's what I know. He was probably more open to reading the gospel. See, God gives us opportunities. Did I really want to stop? No. I was tired. Let me say this. Giving someone an invitation to church or handing out a tract. See, we have opportunities all the time. Giving is important to God. We have opportunities to give. Jesus spoke about giving in the Gospels. He spoke of it about 15% of the time. You say, that doesn't sound like a whole lot. Well, let me put it in perspective. He spoke about giving more than he spoke about heaven and hell combined. And by the way, he spoke more about hell than he spoke about heaven. But he talked about that more. Why would he have done that? Well, I think you could probably come to that conclusion. But what Jesus watched, yeah, he watched offerings, but I want you to get it's more than that. It was an opportunity. This poor widow used the opportunity to show God how much she loved him. Okay, so that's number one, what Jesus watched. Secondly, I want you to see what Jesus weighed. What Jesus weighed, verses 3 and 4. It says, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more, look what it says, than they all. You see that? Than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury, or out of her poor status, hath cast in all the living that she had. Can I tell you this about what we see here? Jesus determined, first of all, what he weighed. He brought off the scales, you know those scales. He put her offering on one side. He took all the other offerings and put them on the other side and said hers was heavier. Well, now, wait a minute. Two mites? That was the minimum. That's less than 2 cents in today's economy. How could that have been? How could he have looked at that when you know some of the rich people were just tearing it up? They were throwing it in there. Because he didn't weigh it the same way. Okay, number one, Jesus weighed it based on sacrifice. Harry Ironside said, heaven's method of computing values is altogether than that of earth's. See, Jesus got out the scales and determined the widow's was of much more value to him than all the others. You see, in First Samuel, as Samuel's mother is praising the Lord for him being born, it says in chapter 2, Hannah said in verse 3, she said, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He takes a look at our actions and he weighs them. And he says, what were they giving? What were the reasons that they did it? You see, he measured the amount of sacrifice that was given. He was far more concerned about that. But it wasn't just about the sacrifice. It was about the spirit that it was given. You know, the Bible says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. There isn't one Bible scholar that I read concerning this portion of Scripture that didn't mention that it seems that within the context of this portion of Scripture, that the rich people made a big deal of their giving. Now, this goes with what Jesus was talking about. If you look back at chapter 20, look at verse 45. Chapter 20, verse 45. Jesus finished the chapter. Now again, chapters and verses are not inspired. And unfortunately, they cut this because it actually goes together. It says, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Jesus had just talked about the religious leaders and how they like to have big fringes. Now, fringes were a part of the robes, but they'd make them even bigger than was prescribed just to be seen. And they're long prayers. And they loved being called rabbi, master, teacher, all the names that came with these things. Father, just different, all these things. See, so Jesus was telling them, that's not what it's about. It's about humility. It's not about what you get. Christianity is not about what you get. It's about what you give. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Giving is not always in the form monetarily, but it's certainly a part of it. The point is this, that he was pointing to them, that religious crowd said, beware of them. By the way, isn't it interesting that he says that they would take of the widows? They would take of the widows. What would happen is widows would entrust the religious leaders with their finances. You know, my in-laws are now 92 and 91. And for the most part, my wife and her two siblings have taken over their finances. I was, while we were both away, I tried to call Sandy and she didn't pick up. I got a text. She said, I'm on the phone with the bank about dad's something with her dad. Well, they took over the finances. Well, the one thing he's not worried about is them betraying. And unfortunately that happens, but I don't think it'll happen in this case. But the widows would give their finances to the religious leaders thinking they would trust them. You know what they did? They embezzled them and put them in their pockets. So now we're coming to this. And here comes the rich guy and here comes the widow. Is it possible that this widow was extremely poor because the religious crowd had embezzled it from her? By the way, that's one of the reasons we're very transparent with our finances here at Community Baptist. We want you to know where things have gone, how they've been spent, what we have, because we don't ever want, even though giving is biblical and you should do it, we want you to have confidence in it. But this dear woman comes in, he weighed the sacrifice, but he also weighed the spirit in these people. See, so you got these men full of pride in their giving. Now, in my mind's eye, it does not say this. In my mind's eye, this is what I see. The poor widow's embarrassed. She wants to give more. This is literally all she has. Has it clutched in her hand and takes it and just puts it in the offering real quick. There's nothing left. To her, it even feels insignificant. But to Jesus, it was extremely weighty. It was extremely weighty. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, even though I have enjoyed the warmth in my house and the warmth of this church during these cold months, I am not cheerful when I pay my utility bill. Is anybody? Didn't think so. All right. But when we are cheerful in our giving to the Lord, it means we are grateful. What cheerful means is that we are aware of his presence and his blessings. She cast in more. She cast in more sacrifice. It says here in verse 4, it says, but she of her penury hath cast in all that's living. Penury means deficiency. In other words, out of her poverty she gave. This was a woman who simply didn't have it, but she gave it anyway. But this is what it means. She cast in more faith. Is everybody following me on this? Because she did what she did, she had cast in more faith. She put everything. She was truly going to have to trust the Lord for her needs. And let me tell you what happens. That's when the rubber meets the road. And it can be finances, or it can be any other area in our lives. When we get most uncomfortable is when we have it out of our hands and we have to trust God. But that is the exact measure of our faith. Is our comfort or lack thereof when we have obeyed God in whatever area it is and we have to trust Him. You see, it was the brightness of his day. This woman had cast in more sacrifice. She had cast in more faith. She had cast in more love. The old missionary said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can't do it. Man, I show up at my son's house this week. I am bearing gifts. The grandchildren know they're coming. I even had something for my son. My daughter-in-law took her out to dinner. She didn't have to cook. So got these gifts, and I said to the kids, you want to go out for a happy meal tomorrow? Well, they had been waiting. They knew that was coming because anytime I'm with them, we go out for a happy meal. And my grandson goes, which one can we have? I said, you can have the happiest one there is. And on and on. And different things. Why? Because I love them. Our offerings are in direct relation to how much we love God. It is not to be a convenience. Our service to God shows how much we love Him. She cast in more with sacrifice, faith, love, and can I say this? Worship. Worship. From the Old English, worth. Ship, worth. What's Jesus done for you? Saved your soul? What's He done? I mentioned this past Sunday and it's still sticking with me. God did something for me two Fridays ago that I felt like He really needed to do, and He did it. It was right on time. It was, and it stuck with me. And He does that all the time. Just sometimes we notice it more. He is worthy. He is God. He is worthy of inconveniencing me. Hey, He is worthy of me missing a meal so I can support His house. He's worthy of anything that He asks. He is worthy. You and I need to live that way. It's a part of it. And it all leads to the third point, what Jesus wants. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I mean, Jesus is looking at this woman, and can I say this to you? She probably has no idea that Jesus saw that. Do you realize that? Do you ever think about that? There's Jesus just, He's walking out, but He stops and sees that, calls His disciples over, tells them what we read in these first four verses. She probably doesn't even know that He did that. You know when she's going to find out that He saw what was going on? When she hears, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what does Jesus want? So many times what is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? Or what's he want? Well, let's take a look. It would help if I got there. 2 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and in knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace only. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion, for the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. What does he want? Well, can I say this to you as we make this transition from what Jesus weighed to what Jesus wants? This woman did not let her circumstances get in the way of her worship. If you wrote anything down, that's what I'd write down. She did not let her circumstances get in the way of her worship. Why do people stop coming to church? Oh, well, I've been in this tough situation and God hasn't gotten me out of it. I didn't realize that's why we went to church. I thought we went to church to worship the God who is worthy, to learn what he has for me, to spend time with him and to glorify him. That's what church is about. So if you attach God to your circumstances all the time, you will never worship the way God intended for us to worship. She did not let her worship or her circumstances get in the way of worship. So here's what he said in 2 Corinthians 8. An offering had been taken for the church of Jerusalem. There had been a drought. And so Paul had sent himself and others had been sent to get an offering from these churches. Well, these churches might have also been under a drought, but they were also under intense persecution. They didn't have a lot either. But what did they do? Paul says they gave beyond their power. Again, don't get lost on certain things. Listen. What it was saying is they did more than could have possibly been expected, based on their situation. Well, okay. Well, what was that about? Well, why was it not hard for them to do it? Look at verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Gave their own selves to the Lord. What they said is, we're yours. What you want, you can have. God, I really don't want to work in the nursery, but if there's a need, I'm going to stop making excuses and I'm going to help. Yes, there's a need for Sunday school teachers. Yes. I don't know that I necessarily... Titus wears me out. But I'm willing to try. God, I really, because it all has to do, they had given themselves. You want to know something? Giving financially isn't hard if you've first given yourself. Serving the Lord is not hard if you've first given yourself. And Paul makes the whole at the end where we read in verse 9, basically he was saying this. They gave themselves because Christ gave himself. I'd say Christ gave everything, wouldn't you? Doesn't he deserve that? Jesus wants us. You say, well, I'm saved. That doesn't mean he has you. You call him Savior, but is he Lord? There are some men that argue, well, he's got to be Lord of your life or you're not saved. I don't believe that for a second. Because if that were true, every time I sinned, I'd be lost. Because when I'm sinning, he's not Lord of my life. But he wants to be Lord. That's what he wants. Look at these verses and we'll get to the application. Number one, he gives us strength to trust him. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. It says the grace of God, grace, divine enablement. God will give you the strength to trust him greater than anything you can do on your own. Yes, the track record should be enough, but he'll give you the grace to do what you ought to do if you want to. Secondly, we can have joy regardless of our circumstances. Look at verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. In other words, they're in a great trial. They are struggling. But joyously they gave to the church of Jerusalem because they loved God and because they had given themselves to him. Folks, you can have joy in tough times. You don't have to walk around with the poochie lip all the time. I don't rejoice in difficult. Let me say it this way. I'm not going, hey, the water pipe broke. Yes. Or, woo, I got that diagnosis at the doctor. No. That would be dishonest. Right? But I can still have joy in my heart. I can still have it. They were giving out of, they didn't have anything. How much do we have? And the idea of heaven is about not giving. It's not about what I have. Let me also say this. You will want to serve and give when you've given yourself to him. Look at verse 3. For there to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, look at the next words, they were willing of themselves. They didn't have to, they wanted to. They didn't have a pastor beating them up, nor do you. No, I just want to. Jesus, you know what Jesus wants? Us to want to. How about this? You will want to be a blessing to others as you are to Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift to take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do you know what they were saying? We want to be a blessing to these dear people. They're in a tough time. Well, so were they. But you know what they said? It's about others. It's about others. So we're going to be a blessing. We're going to give out of our poverty so that they can be blessed. That's a next level Christianity, isn't it? Isn't it? That's a next level. But it all came from one spot. Verse 5. And this they did not as we'd hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Why was Jesus so impressed with that widow? She had given herself to the Lord. And he said her offering was greater than all the others. Based on what? Her sacrifice. Based on her sacrifice, which was based on her spirit of love. Let me give you a couple applications, and we'll be done this evening. Number one, Christ was as concerned about the poor widow as he was about the rich man. Christ was as concerned about the poor widow as he was about the rich man. You understand this. You are never out of the watchful care of God. Ever. And sometimes we can look at our lives and say, man, nobody cares. Here I am, this and that. Couldn't be further from the truth. Yes, these rich people would have caught the eye of others in the temple. By the way, that was their intention. That poor widow, nobody noticed her. But there's Jesus. I don't know if he smiled or not, but I know this. He pleased her. Or she pleased him, I should say. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Christ was as concerned about the poor woman as he was about the rich man. And by the way, a church should be the same. It's called not being a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what situation you are in life. God cares about you and so should this church. Thank the Lord. Number two, Christ was concerned about the amount of sacrifice, not the amount of money. Christ was concerned about the amount of sacrifice, not the amount of money. You see, even when we feel that what we have done failed, the Lord can see it as an amazing success. When you think of the sacrifice that God made, His Son became the sacrifice. Jesus gave everything. Again, back in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. We live in a society where few are willing to inconvenience themselves, let alone sacrifice. But this is the measure that God weighs. Okay? You want to know? You want to know whether He's pleased with you or not? Here it is. Thirdly, Christ is most concerned about the heart. Christ is most concerned about the heart. What would make you sacrificially give or clean the bathrooms with a sweet spirit? Serve in the nursery when there's a special event with a good spirit. Being willing to leave your comfort zone to meet a need. A grateful and worship-filled heart is what it takes. There's an old saying, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Are you giving and serving from the heart? You know, this is how we will truly make an impact. If our one desire is to worship and to please God, our lives are going to be defined by sacrifice. They're going to be sacrifice time, talent, treasure. Some of you have heard that before. That's what our lives are going to be defined by. I'm not going to define it for you. I'm not going to beat you over the head. That's not my job. I'll tell you, be honest with you, it's a full-time job to keep Dave Cashman straight. And I'm not doing a real good job with that, Hunter. My point is that when we struggle with serving, when we struggle with giving, when we struggle with evangelizing, when we struggle with all those things, what we're struggling with is the giving of ourselves. And God measures our love for Him in this way. That woman gave so much less, or she gave the minimum. You couldn't have legally, and when I say legally, by the religious law of Israel, you couldn't have given less than she did. And yet, if Jesus could have done cartwheels, He'd have done it. Because it was about her heart. Now, there's simple obedience in the Word of God in the New Testament on how we're supposed to live, which are the minimums. But what we do above and beyond is a matter of our relationship with Him. So how are you doing? How do you measure up? Hey, just remember, I'm the one who just spent about 7 or 8 hours studying this. And boy, was it convicting for me. The reason I say that is because as we look at this, this isn't something that we should go, okay, well, let's go to lunch and forget all about it. Do you realize in all of eternity, this is how we're going to be measured? If you're saved, you're going to heaven. But the rewards and the blessings of heaven will be measured by this. If we gave our hearts. And that can easily be measured. I'm saying to you this morning, yeah, we're missing a good many people here this morning and different things, but we're here. This is the group. We're here. Where are our hearts? What is it that God wants from us? What are we holding back from Him that He deserves? He is worthy. Give yourself, and everything else will follow into place. Father, strong message this morning. But that's exactly what these four verses talk about. Our number one motivation should be to put a smile on our Savior's face. Our number one desire should be to hear, "Well done." That's only going to be based on how heaven weighs things. I don't know where you are in certain areas of your life. It could be in your giving. It certainly could be in your serving. It could be in other areas of your life that you just simply haven't given to the Lord. You'll never regret it. And just as this widow found out, God will provide every one of her needs. She just simply did what God wanted her to do. It's a matter of trusting Him. And you will trust Him the better you know Him. And the better you know Him, the more you will live by faith, because you can trust Him. Father, I pray that You will allow this message to seep into all of us, including me, that we would come either tonight or come tomorrow or next week or Wednesday night, whenever we come, and we come different. We come ready to serve. We come ready to give. We come ready to obey. Thank You, Lord, that You're worthy of that. And we trust, God, that we'll grow this week in all of it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.